Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 6. We pick up here this morning in verse 30. I'm going to spend just a moment reminding us of the context because I was away for a couple of weeks. If you have your Bible open there, you'll remember, I believe it was 4 weeks ago that I preached on verses 7 through 13, and there we began this section that we continue in today, kind of a part 3, and next week will actually be a bit of a part 4 in this section, but we began that section at verse 7. And at verse 7, we began with Jesus sending out the 12 two by two. Jesus sent out the disciples to go and to preach with boldness and with conviction. They were to preach repentance. And they were even to testify against those who refused to receive their message. Well, then the following week, we considered verses 14 through 29, and that seems like a strange interlude, because at verse 30, we pick up, and that's what we're going to consider this morning. We're going to pick up with Jesus receiving back to himself the apostles upon their return. And so we had this seemingly strange interlude in which we see that John the Baptist is beheaded by King Herod. Now, this does not happen necessarily in chronological order, but rather we see that the Holy Spirit is having Mark write this for us so that we might count the cost in following Christ. We see this very, very strong picture of the ultimate price that John the Baptist paid in following in the footsteps of Jesus. And we considered that passage, how in that passage we see the wide path and the narrow path contrasted. King Herod on that wide path that is easy, many are on it, but in the end it ends in destruction. And we saw John the Baptist, he entered through the narrow gate. He went down that path that is hard, that path that has relatively few on it, but it is that path that ends in eternal life. And so we were able to say, even if following Christ, even as following Christ, is costly, it is still absolutely worth it. Well, this morning we pick up, still within this context, as the apostles return to Jesus. And they return to Jesus and they are weary already from a relatively brief time of ministry. They return to Christ in order to be refreshed. And this passage is a key part to our understanding of what it means to walk in this world as disciples of Jesus Christ. So with that, let us now give our careful attention to the Word of God. Jesus teaches us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. So may we now attend to the Word of God, that He may feed us with the bread of life. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. This is the Word of God. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May he now add his blessing to the preaching and hearing of it. Do you ever feel overwhelmed as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you ever grown weary as you follow in the footsteps of your Savior? Do you ever feel completely insufficient for what it is that Christ has called you to? Maybe you're weary today. Perhaps even right now you are in a season in which you are overwhelmed, not only about what faces you today, but what you anticipate faces you tomorrow. I know that I am no stranger to these sorts of feelings. And what is more, I believe that the current circumstances in which we all are now living only add to this inward sense of inadequacy and insufficiency. Not only do we find ourselves living in what is unique circumstances for us as the church today, but it also seems as though we may be in a slow transition out of a season of relative peace for the church in the U.S. into a different season filled with a variety of challenges that this last season of comfort and peace may have left us ill-equipped for. Even now, if you are paying attention to the wider landscape of the church in the U.S., you can see the way in which disunity seems to already begin to threaten our witness to this world in light of how we respond to all that is going on around us. And so it's no wonder that many of us are tired and weary, and we might feel uncertain or be worried. Well, if that is the case for your heart this morning, I cannot think of another passage of Scripture that is more specifically and adequately tailored to address your heart in this season than this passage that is before us this morning. It has been argued that this is the most significant miracle that Jesus ever performed because it is the only miracle that God saw fit to record in all four Gospels. And so my hope and my prayer for all of us this morning is that this passage will both refresh our hearts this morning and also serve us in the long run. That we will be able to call to mind what we learn here this morning of Christ so that we might draw upon it no matter what awaits us in the future. The Lord used this incident to teach the 12 something that is indispensable to the life of discipleship. They would need to reflect upon this lesson and to draw from this lesson for the rest of their days in this world. And Jesus wants to teach us the same lesson. And just as he equipped the disciples with this indispensable lesson to carry them through all that they would face in their pilgrim journey, even now, this morning, by his word, Jesus wants to equip us with that same indispensable lesson so that we might draw upon it today and time again, no matter what awaits us tomorrow. Sometimes when we read passages like the one before us, our attention can be so drawn that it primarily falls to the spectacular nature of the miracle. Jesus takes a meal that maybe would have been sufficient for one man, and he multiplies it to feed at least 5,000 men. So what takes place here is absolutely amazing. It is amazing, but what we must always be careful to do, really, in all things, is to draw back to draw back and to look at the one who is behind it all. We need to look at Christ this morning. And that is what we are going to do in this passage. This passage beautifully sets before us this natural tension that every single one of us know, even if just intuitively. The tension is between our own neediness. It's between our own neediness and the neediness of everyone around us. And not only our own neediness and the neediness of others, but also our inability to meet any of these needs. We are inadequate and insufficient to meet our own needs and all of the needs that we see around us. And that is why Christ is the focus of this passage. So what do you do when you feel overwhelmed? What do you do when you are weary as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What do you do when your insufficiency is staring you in the face? Well, in order to answer these questions, let us look to our Savior this morning as He presents Himself to us in His Word. Let's begin this morning by first giving our careful attention to Christ's concern. Christ's concern is evident in this passage. This passage begins with the disciples returning to Jesus. Jesus was the one who had sent them out to preach and to serve, and they come back to tell Him all that they had done and taught. And right away, we can see something of the nature of serving Christ. It is both invigorating and fulfilling. They are eager to go and to tell Jesus of all that they had done. But it is also exhausting and depleting. The very first thing that Jesus notices about them is that they are in desperate need of rest. This passage also reveals to us the cycle of serving Jesus. Beginning back in verse 7, Jesus sent out the 12 two by two. They embraced Christ's call upon their lives. They set out by faith. They went out with boldness. They preached an unpopular message of repentance, and they even testified against those who refused that message. Most commentators agree that this short-term mission trip was at least a couple of months long, if not at least 6 months long. So they have spent themselves. And now upon their return, they are exhausted, they are depleted. So what do? Well, the first thing that we need to note is that they do return to Christ. The one who sent them out to be spent was the very same one to whom they returned to be replenished. The apostles returned to Jesus. And having returned to Jesus, they tell Him everything. Now we need to remember, as I've just said, they have been on a mission trip for quite some time. This means that the 12 have a lot to report. So what does Jesus do? Jesus listens to them. He listened quietly and encouragingly. He focused upon every word and He gave them His undivided attention until they had spoken everything. Before He even speaks a word, Jesus shows His concern for them by listening to every last word. And we need to see that Jesus is quick to listen. Dear saints, dear weary disciples, are you telling Jesus everything? Are you taking your weariness to Him? Because He is eager to listen. He wants to hear from you about everything that burdens you. Tell Him about everything that you are doing. Tell Him about what concerns you, about what worries you, and about the battles that you are facing, because it doesn't matter how long it takes you, He will listen to every last word. Now, having done that, or when you do that, you need to understand that that's not all. What happens next? Well, Jesus first shows His concern by giving to His disciples His undivided attention, but then we watch as His concern for them transforms into His care for them. He says to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." Jesus knows their need. He was, after all, the one who had commissioned them, and now he's going to care for them. He tells them that they need to step away from the pressure and the presence of the crowds so that they might rest for a while. So look this morning by faith upon who Jesus is. As his disciples, you need to understand how sensitive and conscious and aware and watching Jesus is. Here in our text, he knows that the disciples have needs. And he also knows that the crowds that constantly surround the disciples have needs. The disciples, at this point, it seems, have an immediate need. And the crowds, well, they are always present with an infinite need. Mark actually tells us that many were coming and going, so much so that the disciples had no leisure even to eat. Does that seem like a fairly accurate picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Needy people, surrounded by needy people. Here is a picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, like a good shepherd, Jesus is attentive to the needs of his sheep, and he takes action to meet their needs. He acts on their behalf to provide what they need, but we need to see this carefully. How he cares for his disciples is contrary to their expectations. How he cares for them is really quite surprising. Because at this point in the story, we expect Jesus and his disciples to get into the boat, to sail off to a quiet place, a desolate place, where they can spend a few days together, where the disciples can enjoy leisure, uninterrupted leisure with their Lord and be refreshed. But that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen, but that does not mean that they do not receive Christ's care. The way that Jesus cares for his disciples is really contrary to our expectations. And sometimes that is exactly how things play out in our own lives. In verse 32, we are told that Jesus and his disciples went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. But then, verse 33 tells us that many saw them going, ran there on foot, and got there ahead of them. So much for rest, right? So much for being alone. Now again, Jesus is clearly concerned for them. That is undeniable, but maybe the disciples are at this point scratching their heads and wondering at Christ's care. It seems as though his care for them has disappeared here into thin air. Are they questioning Jesus' wisdom? Are they questioning Jesus' concern for them? Are they questioning his ability? Does Jesus really care? And if so, why would he allow this to happen to them? Well, in order to answer these new questions, we need to go on next to consider Christ's compassion. Clearly, he's concerned. Let's go on now to consider his compassion. I can only imagine what the sight of this crowd did within the hearts of the disciples. And again, their hearts are fixed with expectations of rest and reprieve, of time alone with the Lord. They have just gotten into the boat. They're going away with the Lord to a desolate place because they're going to find rest. And then what is the first thing that awaits them on the other side of the sea but another huge crowd ready to press in all around them? Does Jesus know what he's doing? Is Jesus maybe somehow unable to provide the rest simply because of the chaos of a broken world? So what do you think happened within the hearts of the disciples? Their hearts were fixed upon rest. They expected rest, but what they see with their eyes is anything but rest. This could be the largest crowd that they have seen so far. And one of the things that they already know all too well is that the needs of those crowds outstrip their ability to meet those needs. So how did the disciples respond? Well, I actually find their response fairly surprising given the circumstances. I think they respond really rather well given the circumstances. They demonstrate what I am going to call here this morning an earthly compassion. What do I mean by that? Well, as they watch Jesus care for the crowd, they do take notice of a certain need. Maybe it's because they have the same need themselves, but they notice it nonetheless. This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. They talk to Jesus. Listen, Jesus, we're hungry. The crowds are obviously hungry. So can we take a break so people can go and buy for themselves food? Again, I don't actually find their response surprising in the least bit. The disciples are themselves exhausted and depleted. They are very needy. And they know, without even thinking about it, that the cost of feeding so many is far beyond their ability. It's so far beyond their ability that the thought doesn't even cross their mind. And so, really, I think all of this makes perfect sense. This is an earthly compassion. In looking at these circumstances from an earthly perspective, the disciples are at least cognizant of a need, and they come up with a fairly good way to meet that need. But in the text, their earthly compassion is contrasted with Christ's heavenly and holy compassion. We don't know exactly what went through the minds of the disciples when they saw the crowds, but we do know what went through the mind of Christ when he saw the crowds. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Who is Jesus? Well, this word compassion is used in the New Testament to refer to Jesus 9 times. So we need to understand what it means to be compassionate. Well, to be compassionate means that when you see a need, that there is a proportional response within your own heart regarding that need. When you see a need, it moves you at your core and it moves you to action. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. That man, he falls in among the robbers. He is cruelly beaten, and he is left for dead. First, a priest passes by. He sees the man and his desperate need, but there's no compassion. He is not moved inwardly, so he moves along down the road. And then comes a Levite. He too sees the man's need, but he remains unmoved. There's no compassion. He moves on by. But then the Samaritan, he sees. And he cannot move by because he is filled with compassion. His heart responds proportionally to this man's need. And it doesn't matter what he needs to sacrifice to meet that need. He's going to meet the need because of his compassion. We see in our text that Jesus is compassion. The heart of Jesus Christ overflows with compassion toward lost sinners. He sees the neediness of this crowd and he immediately has the deepest compassion for them. This is no ordinary compassion. This is not an earthly compassion. This is heavenly compassion. This is holy compassion. And you can see this in both seeing and understanding that his compassion is both perceptive and powerful. The disciples notice that the crowds are without sustenance. But the thing that strikes at Jesus' heart as he sees that this crowd is without a Savior. The disciples are struck by this very temporal need. Jesus is moved by their eternal need. The disciples, not considering the power of Jesus, they just want to send the crowds away. But Jesus, wanting to overwhelm His disciples with His power and His ability to care, He chooses instead to draw this crowd near. He wants them to come and sit down. Now, before we move on, I want you to notice something very important. If we think about these kinds of circumstances here in the life of the disciples and similar circumstances in our own, if we think about these things from a natural vantage point, it is very easy to fall into the trap of either or thinking. What do I mean? Well, the disciples could have been tempted to think either our needs are going to be met, our need for rest, or the crowd's need is going to be met. They could say either we are going to get the rest that we need, or the crowds are going to get the food that they need. It often seems to us as disciples of Jesus Christ that our needs and the needs of others are pitted one against the other. But what Jesus wants us to understand, He wants us to learn this thing that is vitally important to our life of service, is that the needs of others and our own needs are never in an either-or relationship, but always in a both-and relationship. When the disciples saw the crowd, they likely thought that their needs would not be met because there was too much ministry to be done. Maybe they would be tempted to believe that Jesus has now lost sight of their needs because his attention is on the needs of the crowds. Well, whenever the circumstances of our lives begin to influence our thinking in that way, that is a time in which we must do what the disciples do here. The disciples look to Jesus and they walk by faith and not by sight. Anytime you are tempted to believe that it's my needs versus somebody else's needs, that is a time to fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in His perfect care. Let's go on now to consider that care. We've seen Christ's compassion. Let's now consider His care. Remember, Christ's care often comes in ways that we do not expect. Earlier, Jesus told the disciples to go away with Him to a desolate place for rest. Well, they are right now in a desolate place. But once again, it seems that with the presence of this crowd, that they are going to find themselves again so burdened by the needs around them that they won't even have time to eat. Forget about rest. We're going to have to now go without food too. Now think about the challenge that they faced when they considered Christ's words to them. They look at the crowd. They see a need that they know they cannot meet. They say, Jesus, it's time to send them away. Let them go buy bread for themselves. It's almost as if you can see Jesus turning and He squares His shoulders to the disciples. And He says, you give them something to eat. Whew. How do the disciples receive this word? They're the needy ones, aren't they? They're exhausted. They are depleted. They know they cannot meet the needs of this crowd. They thought they brought a reasonable request to Jesus. Jesus, send them away because we are spent. And now Jesus commands them. Doesn't ask them. Commands them. You give them something to eat. I think you know something of what's going on in the hearts of His disciples at that time. Their weariness comes out of their mouths with their follow-up question. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? clearly the disciples are at the end of their rope. So much so that they can respond with some sarcasm in their question to Jesus. They are confused about everything that is going on all around them. Right here, they know two things very clearly. They know first that they do not have what it takes to meet the needs of this crowd. They don't have the money. They don't have the bread. They also know that Jesus has just looked upon them and said, "You feed them anyway." What are the disciples to do with this paradox? How are they to reconcile this? And I hope you see that in this paradox, we see again a picture of the life of discipleship. You are called to live a life that far outstrips your natural abilities. But Jesus looks to you in His Word time and again, and He says, "Do it." How do we reconcile this paradox? How did the disciples reconcile this paradox within their own minds? What did they do with their own insufficiency to meet their need? What did they do with their own inadequacy? What did they do with these needs that far outpace their ability to keep up? Well, notice that in the story and in the text, it's actually Jesus that has to give them the start that they need. They ask the question, we don't have the money. 200 denarii, you want us to go buy bread? What do you want us to do? They ask the question, and He says to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." Gently, Jesus gets them started. They hear this word and they obey. They go and they see, and we notice that they bring to Jesus what they have. We need to pause briefly to note something. Notice, earlier, all that they brought to Jesus was what they did not have. They did not have enough bread. They did not have enough money. This is the first time they bring to Him what they have. And they do that because Jesus is shepherding them. Start with what you have. Well, by faith, they go and find out. We have 5 loaves, we have 2 fish, and they give it to Jesus. What happens next? Jesus receives what they do have. And again, this is a meal barely enough for one man. And there's at least 5,000 men sitting around. And Jesus takes this meal into His hands and He does 2 things. He blesses it and He breaks it. And blessing and brokenness, usefulness, often go together. Brokenness and blessing are the 2 keys that actually Christ uses to make us useful. Think about all of the various servants of God in His Word. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Peter, Paul, and others. It was not their natural abilities. It was not their inner strength that caused them to be used by God. Rather, it was God's breaking of them and blessing them. God often breaks His servants as He makes them a blessing. Look at the disciples here in our text. They are exhausted and spent. That's where this whole thing begins. They don't have any more to offer Jesus. And He tells them now to do something more than they have ever done before. You feed them. We see here in our text that you cannot be self-willed in the service of God. We see here in the text that the greatest hindrance that all of us face in following after the Lord is self. This is why Jesus said, whoever wishes to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. This is why Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What's a cross? It's an instrument of death. It's a means of execution. And you can think here in our text about the disciples. They believe they've already been bearing this cross and serving Christ. They've already been empty. And yet Jesus lays upon them one more cross, if you will, to bear. They're exhausted, they're empty, and he asks of them more than they can take. I'm guessing that in their own minds, it seemed like even one more act of service would break them, let alone this magnitude of service. Jesus asks them to do something that far outstrips their capacity. It seems like Jesus is going to break them. But what about all that earlier concern that Jesus showed for them? What about that heart of compassion that they can see in Jesus? Well, by faith, they obey Christ. And they bring to him what they have. Now, I think we should pause and notice this before we move on. Notice the kind of people that Jesus is right here using. He's using tired people, busy people, emotionally drained people, and inadequate people. He uses people like us. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus has the people come and sit down. And he gives bread and fish. He gives it, carefully notice, he gives it back to the disciples and he has them distribute it. And then, somehow, the crowd, the whole crowd, they eat to satisfaction. They eat and are satisfied. The crowd's great need is met in a moment, but then we shouldn't forget, what about the disciples? Have they been ignored in all of this? Well, they take up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Not only was the crowd fed to satisfaction, but the disciples went away with far more than they could even eat. So we need to note this well. Jesus' care for the crowds and for the disciples, they were never at odds with one another. Instead, they were actually always interrelated. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's caring for everyone involved. Notice the nature of his care. Two things. First, it corresponds to the need. When Jesus had compassion on the crowd, the very first thing that he did was he taught them. Yes, they had this physical need. They had this temporal need. They would need food, but they had a more important spiritual, eternal need. And so he met the higher priority first without neglecting the other. And you can trust in Christ to meet your needs in the same way. He will care for you both body and soul. He will care for you both temporally and eternally. Jesus' care for you corresponds to your need. But second, you need to also understand that his care for you is according to his command and promise. You remember that wonderful passage where Jesus says, "Do not worry about your own life." And you read that, you scratch your head. How? Do not worry about your own life. And then he turns our attention. He says, consider the flowers of the field. Consider the birds of the air. And notice how your Heavenly Father cares for both. He cares for both perfectly. They don't worry because of his care. And then he gives us his command and his promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, everything that you need will be added to you. Is this not what we see Jesus doing here in our text for his people? The disciples are seeking first, by faith, they are seeking first the kingdom of God. And he adds unto them exactly what they need. Now again, backing up, it probably didn't match their expectations or what they thought they needed. But the picture that Jesus leaves us with is his disciples walking away with an abundance that they never anticipated. I just love how this passage ends. Though they don't know exactly how, somehow, when they could only see problems before them, their own and others, somehow all of those problems are met. The crowd goes away satisfied. The disciples walk away with more than they could even eat. When the passage begins, we first become well aware of the disciples' needs, and then we see as those needs are only complicated with this crowd messing up their plans. And yet, we see through it all Jesus. We see Jesus presenting himself to us both as the bread of life and as the good shepherd. As the bread of life, he is giving himself and feeding his disciples and the crowd on who he is. And as the good shepherd he is shepherding both his disciples and the crowds. There is nothing that misses his careful eye. And we need to understand that this is who Christ is for us. He is the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. He is concerned for you each and every day without failure as your shepherd. He is always watching over you. He is ready to listen to you. He knows your needs and your concerns. In fact, his heart right now beats with compassion for you. Christ has called you. Pour out your lives as instruments of his compassion in this world. And even as you find that call to outpace your natural abilities, you can rest in his perfect care. He will care for you. Probably like the disciples assumed at the beginning of our text, we often think that our care will come by way of the absence of others' needs. What we see here in our text is that Christ's care for his disciples is often found by way of, by faith, yielding ourselves into his hands that we might be both broken and then become a blessing to others. William Gladstone was a British politician and also a committed Christian. And at one point in his life, he was in a political crisis. It was 2 a.m. and he still had to write the key speech for the next day. He knew that this speech needed to be very carefully worded because the difference could mean victory or defeat. Well, at 2 a.m., there was a knock at the door and he found the mother of a boy. This boy was dying. And so she was desperate. She begged Gladstone to come and to read the word to her dying son. And so without hesitation, he picked up his Bible. He went with her and he sat at that bedside reading the word and explaining the gospel to this dying boy. Just after sunrise, they believed that this boy believed. And then not long after, he slipped out of this life and into the presence of his Savior. After counseling the mother, weary in body, Gladstone went from her house to the House of Commons. And he was preparing himself for the end of his career because he did not have adequate time to prepare his speech. And he was empty when he stood up before Parliament and spoke. Historians tell us that he spoke with such freedom and power that he delivered the greatest oration of his life. It was so convincing that it carried his cause to victory. And in this we see a picture of how God uses our emptiness. We look around and we see overwhelming needs. And then we hear the Lord saying to us, you give them something to eat. And he wants us to be the ones to give the bread of life to those who are hungry. And it doesn't take us long to realize that our abilities are far outstripped by the needs all around us. But Jesus says to us, what do you have? Go and see. When we give to him our insufficient resources and our inadequate abilities, the Lord will receive them into his hands. And yes, brokenness may be a part of it, but he will bless it so that he will put his power on display through our weakness. And this is how he provides for our needs. Are you weary this morning? Come to Christ and tell him everything. Come to Christ and tell him everything because he will listen to every last word. And then trust in him. Immerse your heart in thinking upon his compassion and trust in his care. He has concern for you as his disciples and for the lost. His heart overflows with that kind of compassion. And even when it seems as though your rest has been interrupted, remember that this may just be the way in which he is going to feed you and strengthen you with himself. It is often, or maybe always and only, that in coming to the end of ourselves, in being broken, that we then in a new way more fully feed upon Christ. Trust in Christ. Trust in his concern for you as his sheep. Trust in his compassion. Trust in his care. Because he will do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or even think. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life and the good shepherd. Shepherd our hearts this morning, Lord Jesus, and feed us upon yourself so that we might be able to pour out our lives as thank offerings to you, giving praise and glory to you for so great a salvation. Father, we pray for things that intimidate us. We pray for things knowing that we are dependent upon you to act. We pray for things knowing that you will always care for us. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.